Well, it's that time again for my yearly cold. So again, I apologize for sniffles and coughs that get mightily amplified into your ears. Can't help that. We've been thinking together about 10 things that Christians should do before they die. We should be sure that we are truly saved. We should be reconciled with everyone as best we can. We need to get to know the one who saved us by appreciating his creation. We need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. In today's item, we need to share the gospel with everyone we know. Would you agree with that? We need to share the gospel with everyone we know. Let's think about that as I turn to another one of my many favorite texts, 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Boy, we could spend months on this passage. It is just packed. I commend it to you. During what we call Paul's second missionary journey, it was sometime around 50 AD, the apostle left Philippi. He went to visit the city of Thessalonica. And for 3 weeks, he was there preaching in the local synagogue. 3 weeks, not a long time. And he was declaring in the synagogue that the Messiah had to die and rise again, and that in fact, Jesus was that Messiah. And some of the Jews believed him. And a great many other Gentiles who were listening in also believed. So it makes me wonder if he was speaking elsewhere as well. But the Jews who did not believe were angered over this thought that a condemned criminal should be heralded as the Messiah. And so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. That's literally what the Bible says. And they formed a mob. And they claimed that Paul was proclaiming an alternative king to Caesar. Well, Paul's local host, the people who were hosting him in their home, they were dragged into court, and it kind of seemed like the better part of valor if Paul kind of left under cover of night. So he did. Well, Paul went on to Berea, and that's where the local Jews, they were keen on examining everything he said out of the scriptures. And as they were doing that, the people from Thessalonica who persecuted him there, they followed him to Berea. And again, Paul had to flee. But before he did, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to watch over that flock and see how the church was going. And they weren't there very long. Eventually, Paul landed in Corinth for a while. And while he was there, he wrote a couple of letters to the new believers in Thessalonica. In this first chapter, we see Paul's delight as he hears a report, probably from Timothy, that the church was really doing quite well. And he had reason to believe that their faith was a real faith. Verse 4 and 5, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Paul's especially impressed with the way they maintain their public confession in the face of intense local opposition. Remember, those people who ran Paul out still lived there, and they could focus on the remaining believers. And he says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcome the message with joy given you by the Holy Spirit. When I first believed, I had a tremendous amount of joy. I had some resistance in my family, but nobody was after me to throw me into jail. And I'm grateful for that. And the rest of this chapter deals with the vibrant, infectious nature of their faith. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. And that verse 8 just, it sticks in my head every time I read it. A few years before, the gospel was totally unknown in this part of the world, okay? In maybe a year, it seemed like everyone in the whole region was talking about it. You just think about that for a minute. The gospel had become the buzz of the region in maybe a year. Well, I want to know what kind of outreach program did that Thessalonican church have, right? And how did they train for it? Well, obviously there was no program. They had no, virtually no organization at all. All Paul said was verse 7. You became a model to all the believers. You received it with joy. That's it. All the Thessalonians did to spread the gospel was to receive it with joy. Sincerely believe it. That's all they had to do. Believing in the gospel changed their lives, and it stimulated a natural interest in what happened in them among their social networks, among their families and their coworkers and their neighbors. And there was a lot of business, and people would travel and they would talk about it. And the military traveled and they talk about it. And family members heard about it. And it just went all over the place. And as Timothy and those he was there to train could accurately explain Jesus to interested parties, the gospel just spread very, very quickly. As they say, like wildfire. And we've seen some of those in our nation in the last couple of years. Now, this is the consistent pattern we see in the Gospels. It's the consistent pattern we see in the book of Acts. People came to Jesus because they heard rumors about him. They heard rumors. People said they'd been healed, or they had a friend who was, or they had a friend of a friend, or a friend of a friend of a friend who was. Miracle cures of disease and injury, other miracles too, inner demons defeated, sins forgiven, wounds of guilt mended, hope restored to people who were outcasts, enemies reconciled, even among his own closest followers. And when people came to find a cure for whatever ailed them, Jesus would always help them. He never turned anybody away. He would always help them. And then while they were there, in that context, he taught them. He taught them. He taught them in small groups in Peter's courtyard. He taught them one-on-one when he had the opportunity. He preached the kingdom of God on sweeping slopes to people numbering in the thousands. And he talked about God's rule and God's blessing being restored through him. The rumors kept leading people to seek Jesus, whom they then discovered to be the way and the truth and the life. You see that same pattern in the book of Acts. There were still miracles, but you could already see a shift that Jesus promised to the greatest miracle. How he said from that, he said, people are going to know you're my disciples for your love for each other. That's how they're going to know. And in the book of Acts, while the larger community saw Christians from all walks of life who had been strangers forming a community of faith in which they loved each other, they came. They came seeking that kind of life. Not only healing now, but a new kind of living. And when they came, then first the apostles, and then later evangelists, and then later pastors and teachers would just clearly explain the gospel. And within one generation, the whole known world had been turned upside down. Everybody was talking about it. Not everybody was a Christian, but everybody was talking about it. There was a pattern to the early church's explosive growth. Rumors of Jesus led people to seek an explanation for themselves. This was perfectly expressed by the town folk of Shechem. Jesus had passed by there, and he had spoken to a woman out at the well outside of the city, just one-on-one. She went back to town. She told the others. They went out to find him, and this is what they said. They said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's how it works. That's how it works. In the church, whenever the miracle of Jesus' own presence through the Holy Spirit grows dim, outreach and evangelism shrinks into a mere program that never really involves me. just shrinks into a program somebody else is involved in. It doesn't really involve me. Now, programs are necessary. Believe me, I've been in the church a long time. You've got to have programs to organize activity. But the heart of outreach is not something you can organize. The power of the Holy Spirit may be expressed in planned concerts and prayer walks and mass media, but it's not generated by those things. Relying on techniques for evangelism is relatively fruitless, and it can get kind of silly. My introduction to evangelism was 40 years ago with a training manual about soul winning. It took the techniques of high-pressure sales and applied them to the gospel, and maybe that works with some folks very naturally. Didn't work with me. Told me how to present the gospel, you know, and then how to deal with objections to squash them, and then how to close the deal. And I'm not going to exaggerate, but I'm going to tell you. This said what you would do is you invite the prospect to bow his head and pray with you. Put your arm on his shoulder. Exert a slight downward pressure. Out of the corner of your eye, you'll see his head bow. I've always thought of that as the Vulcan neck pinch mode. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Paul doing that? I mean, I understand that people operate in different ways, but that certainly was not something that operated well for me, and I haven't seen it operate well for most people. Whenever the church lacks a living faith, it starts to rely on techniques. Techniques that are designed to present the gospel in unnatural ways because we're not having any natural conversations about it. You know, using radios as gospel bombs so that loved ones, every time they turn on the radio, they get a Christian station. Or memorizing pickup lines with strangers. Excuse me, is this seat saved? Why, no, are you? This doesn't result in a lot of fruitful evangelism. Sometimes it does if it's from the heart. If it's from the heart, okay. But what I've seen it do is that it turns people, Christians, off. It doesn't work very well. It leaves an underlying guilt that we aren't being faithful that further motivates us to hide the faith we have. And that's the situation that exists. Biblical outreach feels very different. It's very much what people call viral marketing today. That's a nice fancy word for word of mouth, okay? Viral marketing is when the consumers are so enthusiastic about a product that they do most of the work. They do most of the work because they want to. There's a joy that has been inspired that is real. Let me give you a couple of contemporary examples. The most world-changing example of viral marketing recently was the last presidential campaign. In February of 2008, for example, using traditional machinery of political parties, Senator McCain raised $11 million for his presidential bid through a series of exhausting fundraising efforts. He worked very, very hard. In that same month, Senator Obama, his enthusiastic supporters used social networks on the internet to raise five times that amount, $55 million. And the senator did not attend a single fundraising event. That's something different. Where did I find that out? YouTube. Well, of course, I confirmed it with the Federal Election Commission before I put it in the sermon. But YouTube is one of the tools of viral marketing. It seems like every week somebody is sending me something, a video I got to look at. Look at this video. It's on YouTube. You get that? I get more than one every week. You know, friends tell their friends, and then those friends tell their friends, and then those tell that they tell their friends, they tell their friends. They just keep going and going. You know what the most watched video on YouTube was? It was about a chicken head that was found in McDonald's chicken wings. I don't know. 1.5 million times people are watching that video. I'm going to give you another example. Now, this one is from my own personal experience. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to ham it up a little bit. I'm going to be a little silly. I'm going to use words that are going to try to suggest what I'm trying to apply this thing. I want to tell you my testimony. I want to tell you a story of my recent conversion. I've been converted from a computing platform that I used for years to a competitor. For years, I felt like I was on the outside, as if I were looking through windows to find a good computing experience. But now, I've taken the bite out of something else. And the reason I tell you this is because of how it happened. It didn't come from any ads, any flashy ads, not at all. It was from people who were using those products. They kept talking to me. I thought they were really weird, you know? They kept talking to me about these laptops and these little music players, and you may have heard of a mobile phone and so on. Satisfied customers went out of their way to talk to me about these products. And they told me how their lives were changed. And some of them had felt a little persecuted in their choice, but that didn't discourage them. They just prattled on about their experience that I just couldn't understand. And, you know, because for me, computing had become a frustrating, confusing chore. And I didn't think someone like me could ever change. And I thought those rumors must be just hype. And then, to my surprise, Mickey was converted. She got one of those laptops. And I noticed that she had something I didn't have. While I was searching through manuals to find the IP address of my network printer, she just pushed the button. We'd both sit down to work, and she'd start working while I was waiting to reboot after the 118th security update on mine. Well, I just had to see this for myself, okay? So I visited a place where these strange people gather. It's in a mall. And there I saw other enthusiastic folks. And they came in with their questions, and they came in with their problems, and nobody was turned away. Nobody was ignored. I got to speak to trained individuals who sought me out just when I walked through the door. They asked me about my needs, and they accurately explained what those products could do. They answered my questions without ever a hint of pressure. They honestly explained the costs involved if I wanted to follow that path, and if you choose that path, you're going to have to count the cost. But I decided it was worth it. And this year, I'm one of them. I got hooked. I got the laptop. I got the phone. I even got one of those little players. And what I want to tell you is that right now it is not hard. It is not awkward for me to talk about my new equipment, okay? I don't have to try to slip advertising material into somebody's pocket on the sly or leave it with the tip when nobody's looking, you know? I love to talk about it. Whenever I'm using those products, I'll talk about them with my family. I'll talk about them at work. I'll talk about them on the airplane. I'll talk about them to a waitress. I love to do that because it has restored my relationship with computers, which I lost a long time ago. That was silly. Look, what kind of computer you use is trivial in the scheme of things. It's just trivial. But the message of life and death and of heaven and hell is not trivial. It is not trivial. Okay? Chicken heads are trivial. But these other things are not trivial. Every day, trivial things explode into importance because people share them by word of mouth. While the message that's all about the things that are really important, that's just off in a corner of our thinking. And we don't talk about it at all. And yet, Macedonia and Achaia, they were provinces, were turned upside down in 1 year. And the known world upside down in a single generation. Don't ask what program they use. They didn't have one. Church programs can help with outreach, but programs cannot create irresistible rumors about what Jesus is doing. The secret to effective evangelism, secret quote unquote, is twofold. Number one, Jesus has actually got to be doing something around here, something in us. Individually and together, something unnaturally good. And second, you got to have trained individuals who can clearly explain the facts of the gospel to interested people. You got to have both. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. The believers were together. They had everything in common. They met in their homes with glad and sincere hearts, studying the apostles' teaching, and the Lord added to their number every day. Think people that were being saved. The believers were one in heart and mind. They shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Deacons were appointed to resolve racial tensions in the church, care for church widows. And when they saw that, even some of the Jewish priests believed. Did you hear about what's going on? And that surely is what Paul heard about in Thessalonica. The church didn't have any programs. But because of the impact of Christian faith in their lives, even in the face of opposition, everyone in the entire region had heard rumors of Jesus. And because Timothy was there and he was training leaders, we know that there was an accurate gospel being explained to those who came to find out about Jesus for themselves. The gospel can spread just through the apostles' teaching and radio and Bible distribution and tracts and so on, of course. But as long as there are people trained to explain it accurately to interested party, the gospel spreads best through rumors. Rumors of what Jesus is doing. Did you hear? Did you hear that Bob is going to something called Celebrate Recovery? It's a Christian thing. He's finally getting out of that alcohol trap. It's the best thing that ever happened to him. Did you hear what Nancy did with her tax refund? She started a fund for a Christian orphanage in Haiti. I've already spent mine. You know? Did you hear? I thought Jim and Margaret were headed for divorce court last year, but ever since Jim saw a movie called Fireproof, he is a different man. I don't know about the marriage. It's still tender, but they may have a chance. Did you hear? Did you hear about Ann's son, you know, the one who just got out of jail? He found Jesus with something called prison fellowship. He's come home. Ann just, she can't believe it. Did you hear? Did you hear about Katie's daughter? She's raising money to go on a missions trip to work with children in Latvia. How many kids want to do that on their vacation? Did you hear about Gene? Did you hear about Gene down the hall? His cancer is gone. He said he did it after he prayed to Christ. What do you think about that? Did you hear about Jack? No, he hadn't found a job yet, but he's using his free time now to visit hospitals and nursing homes to share his faith. Huh. You know, and I just got to tell you, the darndest thing happened to me. Stan said something about finding Jesus, and so he comes up to me, and he apologizes for a business dispute we had 2 years ago that just soured our whole friendship. He asked me to forgive him, and just as I'm thinking, well, talk is cheap, he gives me a check to make amends. Does that happen in the real world? You're awful quiet, honey. You okay? Yeah, I was just thinking about the funeral yesterday. You know, I've heard nice poetry at funerals before, but those people really had hope. Yeah, they did. The most effective evangelism is powered by rumors that Jesus is in town. As long as the facts of the gospel are readily available for people who want to find out more. That's what happened in the first century. That's what happened in Thessalonica. One of the things that every Christian needs to do before they die is to share the gospel with everyone they know. I don't think that's going to happen if our only motive is guilt or duty. I just don't think it's going to happen. I think that would lead us to rely on unnatural techniques. Techniques that are unnatural to us. Or more likely, just kind of doing nothing at all. But everyone in our social networks will be reached, and many more beside, once two things happen. Two things have to happen. Number one, you and I, we got to get serious about the gospel. We got to get serious about Jesus. Jesus came to mend broken lives. Do you think that means everybody but you? You think that living faith is just a story about other people? Maybe it's time for you and me to get some mending. What's broken? What's broken down deep inside? Where are the wires crossed? What's shorting out your life? What lies, what false idols seduce you with trinkets and bully you into submission? You know, they are telling me. They tell how you turn to God from idols. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. Name those lies. Name the idols that master you. Name them and abandon them for Christ. Stop craving anybody's approval but his. Stop trying to imitate anybody but him. Believe that God's grace will fill you today if you want it. God's grace won't wait until tomorrow to redeem a bad situation. It starts now. It starts the second you get serious about following him, believing him, and trusting him, and obeying him. When was the last time Jesus did anything in your life that's worth talking about? That was a great question. After the first service, people came up to me with smiles and they were talking about wonderful things that God had done in their lives, sometimes in the last few weeks or yesterday or whatever. Those are the ones that are starting rumors. But if it's been a long time since God has done anything in your life worth talking about, don't feel guilty. Feel cheated. Cheated by the way you've been deceived and stunted by the world. You think Jesus cares about everybody else but you? Christian, he loved you enough to die for you and to forever take a human form so you could share the abundant human life he crafted. Jesus wants to heal your soul, then he'll get busy on the rest of you. All you have to do is want his mending more than you want your brokenness. You got to want his understanding and his love more than your self-pity. You got to want his power to change more than your own sin. You got to want to make an eternal difference in somebody's life rather than just the narcotic of comfort that keeps you half asleep your whole life. You want to reach the people you know, first thing you got to do is take your faith so seriously, it starts rumors. And since Jesus is ready, Jesus is willing, Jesus is able, I think that can happen anytime you and I want it to. Second thing, you and I, we got to make sure that we can supply people with the facts of the gospel when they're interested. Rumors are exciting, but they don't always travel accurately, do they? Okay? In the first century, everybody was talking about Jesus, but some people thought that Christians were atheists, because they rejected all the Roman gods. Some people thought that Christians were traitors. They kept talking about Jesus as king. Some people thought that Christians were immoral because men and women worshiped together. And if you haven't heard this, it'll surprise you, but a lot of people thought Christians were cannibals because they ate somebody's flesh and drank their blood in these rituals. That's what they thought. What false notions about Christ and his followers do people have today? People you know? People in other places, other cultures, other religions. What do they think? People seek Christ because of rumors that Jesus is here. He's alive. But they come to Christ through a clear explanation of the gospel. You need to know people who explain the gospel very well so you can introduce people to them and they can tell them. Or if you want to save time, you could become such a person yourself, right? Now, the gospel is a profound message, and I'm telling you, you've got to get it right, but it's not complicated. It's so simple a child can understand it, okay? And you need to know somebody or be somebody or send somebody who's not afraid to tell the foolish, the ridiculous, the true story that God Almighty let us lynch him so he could pardon us. So we could discover and begin to experience why we were made to accomplish God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Before we die, wouldn't it be great to share the gospel with everyone we know? Wouldn't it be great if they heard rumors about what Jesus is doing in us, rumors they share with their friends and their friends and their friends? Now, let me tell you, some are going to ignore what they hear. Some are going to be amused. Some are going to be upset. But some will come. They'll come looking. They'll come, hopefully, to the source of those rumors. I did. You did. And all that taken together, the Lord's message will ring out. And our faith in God will become known everywhere. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, before we die, please help us not only to believe, but to believe deeply. So deeply that it causes gossip. And Lord, would you please bless our community? Wherever they come from us or somewhere else, would you just please bless our community with some new rumors that Jesus is in town? And would you give us clarity as we explain what your Son is all about so that really he becomes known everywhere? We ask that in his name. Amen.